Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here today. Your pastor, I was in a meeting with him, and he said, would you preach on the last Sabbath of the month? I said, sure, that's fine. And then he said, would you preach on stewardship? And that was fine. And I prepared a message today that is going to be practical and useful to every one of us. But before I begin the teaching portion, I want you to sing a song with me. It's on the screen right now. Open my eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open my eyes, Lord. Sing out. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our eyes, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. And our Heavenly Father, this morning, before we open the Word, I pray that you'll speak to every one of us through these pages of Scripture. May we respond to the pleading of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to you in everything that we do and say. Once again, I pray that you'd help me to be a plain and simple teacher, that your name may be honored and glorified, because I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, many times when people hear that we're going to talk about stewardship, and that's a little too loud back there, just down just a little bit, that we're going to talk about stewardship, people begin to worry. In fact, sometimes if you announce it in ahead of time, people will stay away from church because they think we're just going to be appealing for money. And that's not going to be the thrust of this sermon at all. We're going to discover something about stewardship that is practical and meaningful to all of us. Now, in the book of Psalms, we read in the very first psalm in the whole book, there's three books, three different sections of Psalms. In the first section, the first chapter, says this, and listen to these words. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits on the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God. What this passage is going to be telling us, that there's two types of people. There's those who are God's people and they're people of the world. It continues, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What a promise that is. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of righteousness, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This psalm is not titled. We really don't know who wrote it. But it's included in the book of Psalms, and the majority of the psalms are contributed by David. This psalm tells us that there's two different types of people in the world. Those who follow God and those who don't follow God. Those who follow God get blessed. Those who don't follow God don't get blessed. It's that simple. And so as we look at the Bible to find out what we should be doing with our spiritual lives, we discover that there's two ways to live, either godly or ungodly. And I submit to you this morning that we are all called upon to be stewards. Here's what the dictionary says a steward is. A steward is a manager who is a person in charge of another's possessions. A steward is someone who has responsibility to mind the possessions of someone else. And you say, well, I'm not that. I don't have any apartments. I don't have any deposits that anybody makes with me from somebody else. But every one of us, class, is a steward. Here's what the Bible says. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found, what's that word, class? Faithful. Faithful stewards. So if we're going to be godly, we're going to be faithful stewards, aren't we? Well, I have just a few things about stewardship that you may not have thought about. We are stewards of our environment. I realize that today there's a great argument going on in the world about the taking care of our atmosphere around us, our environment. Sometimes extremists become extreme on this and want to force things upon everybody that we generally feel is unreasonable, like over-regulations. But the fact is that we as Christians should be number one in protecting our environment. We were given that responsibility by God in heaven. In Genesis 1 it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind. Then God said, let us make man in our image. That's kind of shortening the creation week. But God created us in the human race and said this about our responsibilities. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and then what? Have dominion of every living thing that moves on the earth. We have dominion over the earth, of everything on the earth. And so we need to be sensitive to protecting our environment. So the first thing that we're stewards of is our environment. We should be the foremost in protecting that as Christians and born again in Christ. Now, we're stewards of our time. Time is such an important thing. Do you know that we'll never live this day again? Time is very important, and we don't think how important it is. Here's what the Bible says about it. No, this isn't the Bible. That was not yet. This is a Zionist who has had this to say about the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is so important in consideration of time. The observance or keeping of the Sabbath is more than a Jewish ritual. The continued observance of the Sabbath has kept the Jews distinct in this world today. Abraham Heschel has written a book, The Sabbath and Its Meaning for Modern Man. And here's what he says. In the Psalms, we encounter Israel at worship, a worship that often took place on the Sabbath. It's called, and we've adopted that, the National Geographic Blue Zone Report. They said the Sabbath is a sanctuary in time where we devote ourselves to God. So that came from Heschel. But then he said this, when history began, there was only one holiness in the world, and that holiness was the gift of time. God gave time as a way that we could measure our days. And so the psalmist says in the 90th Psalm, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a wealth of wisdom. So we ought to take advantage of every day because we're stewards of our time. I've asked Donna to sing a song about that this morning. It's on one of her CDs, and I'm going to invite her up here to sing for you now.
Lord, have slow down this life of mine. Help me make better use of precious time. Let me taste the grapes that make me tend the vine. Lord, help me slow down this life of mine. Help me find my purpose in this world today. Help me help a stranger who's lost along the way. If someone really needs me, make me take the time. Lord, help me slow down this life of mine. Lord, help me slow down this life. Better use of precious time. Let me taste the grapes that make me tend the vine. Lord, help me slow down this life of mine.
Sing with me.
Slow down this life of mine. Help me make better use of precious time. Let me taste the grapes that make me tend the vine. Lord, help me slow down this life of mine. Lord, help me slow down this life of mine.
Amen. Thank you, Donna. It seems as though we get so tied up with the things of this world that we don't take time to slow down and enjoy life and work with God on our spiritual experience. Secondly, we're stewards of our spiritual gifts. And we all understand spiritual gifts. Paul enumerated them. And I'm going the wrong way. There we go. There are diversities of gifts. Some, but by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities in gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge through the Spirit. That didn't advance. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So we've been given those gifts so that we can use them to lead other men and women to Jesus Christ. That's the reason the gifts were given to us. They weren't given to us to make us rich. They weren't given to us to gain a name for ourselves, but they were given only to lead other men and women to Jesus Christ. And so we need to find what those gifts are. But all are expected to use their gifts, resources, and talents to the maximum of their abilities, demonstrating faithful stewardship of their aptitudes. Now, I really appreciate the writings of Ellen White, as you folks know from the few times that I've taught here. They open the scriptures and make them so easy to understand. And here's what she had to say in a book called Christ Object Lessons. The purpose of the Spirit, that's the gift of the Spirit, is not appreciated as it should be. Its fulfillment is not realized as it might be. It is the absence of the Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. Have you ever wondered why we work so hard and nothing really happens? Well, there are many factors to that, but one of them could be that we are not filled with the Spirit ourselves, and we go out and force ourselves to preach and teach, and we don't have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and to work with us in the process. She continues, learning, talents, eloquence, every natural and acquired endowment may be possessed, but without the presence of the Holy Spirit, no heart will be touched, no sinner will be won to Christ. On the other hand, if they are connected with Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have a power that will work upon the hearts of men. God makes them the channel for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe. We discussed in Sabbath school class this morning, and if you didn't join a Sabbath school class, you really ought to. These have been good lessons. And next quarter, they're going to be on the Proverbs. And I read through many of the lessons this week, and they're going to be filled with wonderful information for us that will help us in our spiritual journey. But we need to recognize that we can't give something we don't have. And in Sabbath school, we were talking about these gifts. And just the talent is not a gift. A gift is something special that's been given to you and me that enables us to do the work that God has called us to do. I often tell people that we don't receive gifts just to make us feel good. Spiritual gifts are far more than feeling good. Spiritual gifts must be used in order to lead other men and women in a face-to-face encounter to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so I hope that in our congregation, we can begin to develop the use of the Holy Spirit. And the first step in that is to take a little test and find out what your spiritual gift might be. And then begin to use it, and then see how it works for you. There's a whole seminar that deals with spiritual gifts, and I hope that we can offer that one of these days to this church. Well, we're stewards of our bodies. Seventh-day Adventists know that. We're at the forefront of the development of healthful living. Statistically, we live so much longer than other people do. So we're stewards also of our body. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So now we come to the assignment that the pastor gave me. Stewardship of our personal possessions. We're all stewards of what God has given us. And so let's lay the foundation for that as we turn to Scripture. Matthew 6 says, and it was our Scripture reading today, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." In other words, you're not going to work your way to heaven by having a big bank account. In fact, God has given us resources so that we can further His work, not just take care of our physical needs. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we understand that, don't we? Well, in 3 John, the third letter of John, the second verse of that, John says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." So God wants us to be prosperous and to be in health just as your soul prospers. In other words, God wants to bless us in proportion to the willingness that we have to pass it on. I like to think of the Christian as God's distribution center of the resources of this world. And we have seen demonstrations of that over and over and over again. When I was pastor in Downey, California, years and years ago, one of my members was a man that's familiar to all of you. If you've been around La Sierra University, if you've followed educational awards through the last 20 years, his name is Tom Zappara. So I'm not telling anything out of school or out that he shouldn't know that I've said, because it was said at a graduation ceremony at La Sierra a number of years ago when one of my granddaughters was graduating. Tom Zappara, when he was a member of my church in Downey, he was just starting his business. And his business was probably half the size of the floor space right here. He had a warehouse, and he was selling vitamins, going to service clubs and selling vitamins. And that grew and grew and grew until he became a major corporation in first aid supplies called Z Medical. I don't know if any of you have heard of that before or not. But he sold it for millions and millions and millions of dollars to a major pharmaceutical firm. And his wife told me one day, she said, "We have an accountant that is tasked with one thing, and that is to devise ways that we can give this money away that we've earned." There's three kicks in a dollar bill. The fun of earning it, the fun of saving it, the fun of making it grow, and then giving it away. It's a blessing. And so Tom Zappara has given away $500 million to the church. He just didn't make all those billions of dollars. He now has a set plan to give it away. My youngest granddaughter is taking an MBA at Loma Linda School, La Sierra School of Business, which is named after Tom Zappara. And he comes and talks to all the students. He has a close relationship with them. And he loves the Lord, but every penny he has is dedicated to giving it away to help the message go forward. And that's the principle of stewardship that we ought to understand. But I pushed the wrong button again. Now, you'll remember that Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, was destroyed in AD 70. Christ had predicted that in Matthew 24. He had told the disciples that the temple was going to be destroyed, that Jerusalem would be conquered and taken away. It would be destroyed by Roman authorities. Well, it happened just exactly as Christ said. After he had told his disciples about that, they came to him and asked, "When will these things be?" And so he gave them all of the signs that Christ is coming again, and it's going to be imminent. The greatest sign was, "This gospel shall be preached to all the world, and then the end shall come." So all of the things that we've seen happen in these days that we're living in right now have happened to a lesser degree before. Society and culture failing. All of the things that we see going on around us in the world today But the main sign that Jesus is coming is going to be that the gospel will be preached to all the world. And it is being preached to all the world. And I believe that the last movements will be rapid, and that the time will come in a very near future for us that Jesus is going to step in to the earth again in the second coming. Well, following this, he told some parables. In fact, two major parables in Matthew 25. The first one was of the ten young women that were waiting for the feast, and half of them ran out of the oil and they didn't have any backup oil. And then the second one, which is the important one in my mind, is the parable of the talents. Y'all remember that story? The landowner was going to go away, and he called his servants together, gave one, two, five talents, another two talents, another one talent. The one with the five talents went out and invested it well. The one with the two talents went out and invested it well, and their money was doubled. The one with one talent, he buried it in the ground. And when the master came back, he said, "Well, I know that you were a hard man, but I didn't invest your money. I didn't make it grow. I wanted to make sure that you had your original investment back." And Christ condemned that. He said, "You've been given resources so that you can make them grow. We've been given resources so that we can make them grow and be used for God's program." The Andrew Study Bible has this to say about those parables. The emphasis of these two parables is that Christians have various levels of abilities and should use them efficiently as they wait for his return. So we all can have a part in the proclamation of the gospel, in the carrying forth of the work, because we are stewards and we channel that money into charitable causes. Channel it to the church. You say, "Well, how should I do that?" Well, make sure the church has church budget funds. Make sure the church is able to pay for the new roof that they put over these rooms over to my right. We all can contribute a little bit. I don't like New Year's revolutions. I said revolutions. That's resolutions to some of you. I don't like them because I find that most of them I break. I think it's far better for us to decide something that we're going to do not through our own strength, but through God's strength, through his power. I oftentimes tell people, "I can't afford not to pay tithe. I can't afford not to." God has blessed so much as we remember him. And I could tell you many, many, many stories about how God has blessed what we have left. We can do more with the 9% than we can with the 10%. So tithing is a very important thing. Well, in Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And when he returned, the one with the one talent received this message: "For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." So it's a serious thing to consider stewardship. Well, and the reason for that stewardship is that God owns everything. It's not my house, it's not my car, it's not my bank account, it's all God's. And he's just allowing us to use it. "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For every beast of the forest is mine," it says in Psalms, "and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Deuteronomy, it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to you, to your forefathers." So tithing is God's plan so that we can receive the blessing in our financial dealings. He's made a partnership with Christians. And that partnership is, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to help you to earn your keep, and all I want is for you to return a tenth to me. All I want is that tithe. And there's a blessing pronounced upon those who give tithe. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us what that tithe is to be used for. Do you not know that these who minister to the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel shall do what? Live by the gospel. So your tithe, when you give it here, it helps to pay for your pastor's salary. And he doesn't get all the money that you return in tithes here. That would be a pretty good deal, wouldn't it be, Elijah? And so some of those dollars that you give in tithe here, they go to the General Conference up the chain, and they're used to pay a missionary in some foreign field. You're having an effect upon the ability of the church to carry forth this mission. And so tithing is God's plan. I'm going to bless you. Now just return to me a tenth of what you earn, and you're going to be blessed as a result of it. And so it's as true as can be. Malachi is the main text that we look at in order to find out what the tithe is. The word comes from Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In what? Tithes and offerings. Now, it's a pretty bad thing to steal from the local Walmart. In fact, right here in this town, there's a hardware store over here, Best Buy Hardware. Best something. Value. And have you seen the sign in the front of it? It says, if you're caught shoplifting in here, you'll get a free ride in a patrol car. Stealing is serious business, isn't it? But God says that when we don't return our tithes and our offerings, we're stealing from Him. And He's promised that when we do return our offerings, our tithe and our offerings, He says, I'm going to bless you. And God blesses those with immense wealth who are trustworthy. You know that? That's why some of us are not blessed by immense wealth, because we wouldn't know how to handle it. And some do. I had a friend in San Diego that had no education, but he started buying property 30 years ago. And he got more property and more property and more property. And he and I bought a house together one time. He was helping Sandy and I in San Diego get a house. We bought it together, partners. And I took in my financial statement, and it was about this high. And he brought in his financial statement with all of his holdings, and it was about this high. When the banker saw it, he said, man, you own a lot of property. But he is so generous. When I was a pastor intern in his church when I got out of seminary, I had to be careful because I never could say in his presence that I needed something, that he didn't go out and buy it and it would show up on my door. He just was so generous that whenever there was a need, he took it as a personal responsibility. So he could be trusted. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord. God wants us to test Him. And so we're starting a new year. And rather than make a New Year's revolution, I like revolution because it's changing us, but resolution. Rather than make that kind of a resolution, why don't we try and experiment with God? Next Sabbath, when you come to church, you look at the offering as an act of worship. It is. It's part of worship that we give so that everybody else can be blessed. And so I'd like to suggest something to us as a congregation, that we decide that every Sabbath or the Sabbath following, the first Sabbath following the receipt of our paycheck or our Social Security check, whatever it is, that we give our tithes and offerings to the church. You will be blessed. When I was the pastor at Azure Hills and we were building that new building, we were about $100,000 short. So we promoted for quite some time, a number of weeks, that we're going to have a big offering. And I don't remember the date now, but we were right at the conclusion of the building project. And we said, we're going to have a big offering this Sabbath. We gave them probably a month to prepare for it. Now, this was 30 years ago. On that Sabbath, that congregation gave $100,000 in one offering. One offering. And everybody said amen and worshiped together, and nobody was hurt because of that. In fact, many testimonies were given that when we gave that, we really felt that we were a part of that building project. I often have said that the churches that have had building projects when I've been there have always been strong because of the stewardship opportunity that they have. So it's a privilege to be able to give. It's a privilege to be able to return what God has blessed us with. And the blessing come over and over and over and over again as we remember God in our stewardship. He says, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now that's something, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we gave and we received so much that we had to get another bank because that bank only insures up to $200,000 or something. So I got to get another bank. And then I have more to give. It's the way it works. When I was a pastor, or no, I was an evangelist down in San Diego. I was in southern part of Southeastern. My neighbor knew how much Seventh-day Adventists earn, pastors earn. And it's not enough to get rich on. It's enough to take care of your needs, but not enough to get rich on. And I had a new car and a nice house. I had two cars, in fact. And he said one day, how can you afford to do that on your salary? And jokingly, I said, well, I have a rich wife. But I didn't. I said, I return tithe and I give offerings. And God blesses what's left over so that my needs are always met. That's just the way it is. Now, I need to add, and I realize we're 10 after, so I have to quit. I realize that returning tithe will not make up for stupid. Do you know that? There's just something wrong with that formula. I'm going to go out and buy a new boat, new car, new house, and live high on the hog, and I paid my tithe, and why don't I have any money left? Well, God doesn't make up for stupid. But when we are good stewards, when we're stewards of our money, we give it away and we're blessed. And our needs are met. Now, our wants are far different from our needs, aren't they? When I was younger, I always wanted to have a Porsche Targa. I thought it'd be great to visit people in a Porsche Targa. Well, I did get a Porsche once. Well, twice actually, but they were old and they were used. But they were fun cars. But God never gave me a Targa that I could put the top down or take the top off and cruise around on it. Because God, in God's eye, that wasn't important for me as a man, me as a pastor. So I don't give in order to get so that I can have things. I give in order to get so that I can bless somebody else. And just decide that you're going to bless other people with your resources. Because some of you have a lot of resources. I looked at the tithe that came in December. I mean, you gave the church budget more than it needed. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's great. And if we all did that, what could happen to our church here? We could afford to do a lot of things that we're not affording to do right now. In fact, Sandy is getting ready to start community services. You probably know community services receives $25 a month for his program. That's a crime, because community services reaches into the community. It's what it's really called. And that money is used to influence men and women to look favorably upon the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and it touches the needs that they have. That's what ought to be happening. And so we could do a lot of things if we would all decide that we're going to make that covenant with God. We're going to look at Malachi 3, and we're going to put it into practice. Imagine what could happen when we did that. There wouldn't be room enough for us to receive it. So Malachi continues, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And all nations will call you what? Blessed." Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the word went around the city of Yucaipa that, you know, those Adventists up there, they are blessed. Because we see the fruits of their blessing in the things that they do for those who are in need around this community. It makes an impact, folks. It makes an impact. Well, the basis and the reason God used this plan is because we're all selfish. And I submit to you this morning that the basis of every sin that you can think of, just spend a few minutes to think about your besetting sin, they're all associated with selfishness, wanting to do your will rather than God's will. I found this, and you probably can't read that from back there, but I'll read it to you. If you think you're getting one of these toys, you've got another think coming. Sweet little girl, and she wants all of her toys. Well, that's God's home remedy. God's remedy for selfishness, which we all have. We're all selfish. That's our sinful nature. But God wants to help us with that. And generosity is the opposite of of selfish. We're selfish, we need to work with it, and we give away in order to be healed of that malady. Henry Ward Beecher was an abolitionist, lived about in the middle of the 17th century. In this world, it is not what you take up, but what you give up that makes us rich. Isn't that good? He also said, it is the heart that makes a man rich. He is rich according to what he is, not according to what he has. Amen? Paul, in writing to Timothy, said this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You remember what the parable of the three servants that received the talents, this is the end result in Matthew 25. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, those who invested wisely. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. Jesus taught over and over and over again that we should be giving, because in giving, there's a great blessing. My prayer for every one of us this morning, and I include myself, that we can look for opportunities to alleviate the suffering and the pain of other people, that we can be generous with God, and we can recognize and realize the blessing that it brings to our lives, and that it can change us from selfish people to generous people. I'm going to try to sing this morning. I am taking a new medication and I have dry mouth, but I'm going to try anyway. The things that I love and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed and not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Just remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good I have done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hands. Yet He came the road of Calvary to die in my stead. Why He loved me, I can't understand. Roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Just remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. So Remind me, dear Lord. And Heavenly Father, as we leave this church today, may we recognize the blessings that you've given to us already. And may we respond to the gifts that you give us by being generous with your program. Generous with you. Generous with the mission of the church. May the church never want for money for the mission, for the preaching and proclamation of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. There's no other reason for us to be here. We're not here to make beautiful buildings. We're here to lead men and women by personal work to know and trust in Jesus Christ. So bless this congregation. Bless every one of us that worship you and name the name of Christ. Now dismiss us with your blessing. And as we go back into the world, may people be able to tell that we've spent time with you today. Because I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.